great to have you with us. If you're visiting or if you've been away, we've been looking at during the last couple of weeks at prayer. Prayer is something that everyone does at one time or another. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's something that should be critically important to us, both as individual Christians and together as a church. Let me tell you about a story about five young college students back in the 19th century who were spending a Sunday in London. And so they went to hear the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Baptist. It's estimated he preached to 10 million people during his life. He had an amazing ministry. And so they went to hear him, and they went inside the church, but the doors to the main auditorium were still locked. And while they were waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who said, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" And they thought, that's a slightly odd thing to show us. And they weren't particularly interested because it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger. So they said, "Okay, thank you very much." And the young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened. And their guide whispered, "This is our boiler room." And surprised, the students saw 700 people bound in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was going to be starting soon in the auditorium above. And softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. In Spurgeon's time, of course, steam was the power source of the day, and boiler rooms were the powerhouses, driving forces of everything from vast machines in factories to household heating systems. Boiler rooms were not pleasant places to visit. They were hot, functional, dirty, often tucked away in the basement. And likewise, Spurgeon saw the prayers of his people as the spiritual power behind his preaching and ministry. Prayer is essential. And to help us understand how to do it better, we've been looking at what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. And it's the passage we know today as the Lord's Prayer. So as we come to listen for God's word to us now, we're going to start by saying that prayer again. But this week, I'm going to read the prayer quite slowly, with lots of pauses, and I'd like you to just sit in silence and think over each line and use it as a prompt for your own prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, so far as we've studied this prayer, we've seen that Jesus has invited us to accept a relationship with God as our Father, a relationship that is both intimate and challenging. And we've looked at how we invite God in the second line of the prayer to start the work of putting everything back the right way round in the world, the way that it was created to be. We're asking him to make up there come down here. And that begins with me. If I pray this prayer, I'm asking God to transform my will, my heart, my mind, to the point where I want what God wants. And now today we've reached a sort of halfway point in the prayer. And in a minute we're going to look at this line, "Give us today our daily bread." Just before we do that though, I want to explain two things that might sound slightly technical, but they are really helpful for how we understand this whole prayer and how we do prayer ourselves. So just bear with me, okay? So far, we've seen three requests in the prayer. Hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. And all those were focused on God and on his glory. And then we see three other requests focusing on us and our needs. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? So the first point is that God is the supreme issue here. It's not until we've set God in the proper perspective that we can pray properly about our own needs. Keep that in mind. First, we see God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, and then we move on to our own needs. We cannot pray properly in regard to our own human situation until God is in the proper place. Are you with me? Okay. Now, the second thing is this. When we get to the second part of this prayer, even though it's dealing with our needs, it still doesn't set God aside. It's still exalting God in the second half. For example, the fact that God gives us our daily bread and forgives our sins and doesn't lead us into temptation is an expression of his power and his grace. How does God hallow his name? How does he bring his kingdom? How does he do his will on earth? By giving us our daily bread, by forgiving our sins, by leading us in our lives. It's not that the first half sort of butters God up. The first half of the prayer doesn't flatter God, and then we really lay it out with what we want for our own sake. It's not that. What we're saying is, God, glorify yourself in our daily provision. God, glorify yourself in our constant forgiveness. God, glorify yourself in the leading and the directing of your Spirit in our lives. God, be on display in your world, so that your kingdom might come on earth. It's not a setting aside of God in any sense. Okay? Are you all still with me? Right. Let's have a closer look then at this phrase, "Give us today our daily bread." And while we're doing that, have some bread. We're not having communion, this is just ordinary bread that I got this morning out of Sainsbury's. It's very nice bread too. Grab a chunk and have a chew on it. Lindsay and I were talking about this line yesterday, and she said, well, it just means that God will give us what we need each day. What's difficult about that? Well, you'd be surprised. Actually, for hundreds of years, Christians have been arguing about this line because they didn't know exactly what it meant. Let me explain why. This phrase that's translated in our Bible as daily bread, we understand the word bread, okay, in the Greek, but the word that's translated as daily is a Greek word that doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible, other than in these two references to the Lord's Prayer. And nobody quite knew what it meant. It's the word epiousios in Greek. It's an adjective, epiousios. And some of the great Christian thinkers and theologians through the years have debated this thought, because they just didn't know what this word meant. And they thought, Jesus can't possibly be talking about ordinary bread. Bread is just so material. Everything else in the prayer is about something spiritual. There must be some deep spiritual meaning to this phrase. And this debate went on for centuries, until about 100 years ago, when a couple of British guys were digging through some rubbish. Actually, it was a bit more impressive than that. They were digging through rubbish that was about 1,700 years old in a place in the Middle East. And what was special about this very old rubbish? Well, somebody had thrown out a bunch of old books and papers. And they included poems, agreements of sale, warrants for arrest, court orders. Some official had dumped years' worth of documents and books. And 1,700 years later, these two guys are digging through it. And they come across a shopping list. And it says something like, get chickpeas and get straw. And, oh, when you go to the baker, make sure that the bread you get isn't yesterday's bread, isn't stale. Make sure that the bread you get is epiousios. Make sure the bread is fresh. It's made for today. Make sure it's daily bread, because today's bread is better than day-old bread. And this word epiousios is special this week. Why? It means daily in the most ordinary and normal sense possible. It means daily in the sun, in the way that you would send your kids off to buy bread. It means daily in the normal way we mean it. Daily bread was precisely that. It was bread. It was stuff that you ate. And when Jesus told us to pray for daily bread, he meant just that. There is no super spiritual key to this verse. When Jesus asked us to pray, he asked us to pray for the amount of bread we need for today, baked each day, just like this loaf from Sainsbury's. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Ian, so what? Why have you just spent 5 minutes telling us about archaeological rubbish tips and mysterious Greek words? Well, here's why I'm so excited about this. And sometimes it's hard to see, precisely because it's so obvious. Our God is a God who cares about our everyday lives, right down to the level of providing us with the most basic things we need each day. Jesus is pointing out something here that we can so easily take for granted. God likes bodies. That might startle you, but it's true. God engineered and designed them, and he likes them. It's perfectly proper that we pray about the needs of the body, because the bread isn't referring literally just to bread. It's talking about all the needs that we have, our physical, material, basic needs. Bread is a symbol of that. It stands for shelter, stands for drink, for clothing, anything that the body requires. But you notice how we don't ask for bread for tomorrow. We don't pray for a giant economy bulk pack of bread that will last for a month. Give us today our daily bread is an expression that says, one day at a time, Father, I accept your provision. It stresses the contentment that comes when we live with a day-by-day confidence in God, and we don't worry about the future. Just think for a minute about the things that you worry about. Most of the time, when we worry about things that haven't happened. And we do that because we're not too sure that God is going to provide our daily bread tomorrow. And that's doubting his word. Now, this doesn't mean you don't save. It doesn't mean you don't plan. Proverbs says we've got to be like the ant. We plan for the future. It doesn't mean we don't plan. But it does mean that we are content to trust God to meet your need in the future. We say, well, what if something happens? What if this? What if that? We only ask for physical provision for this day. Now, I'd like you to put this simply to your own heart, as I've asked my own this week, as I've been studying this. Do you pray daily for your physical needs? I wonder if any of us really do this. Do we pray about the supply of our food, our clothing, our shelter, all the physical realities and necessities of life? Do we take time to ask God for them? Perhaps this has become such a familiar request in the repeating of the Lord's Prayer that it's lost any real meaning to us. We just don't take it seriously. It may be that this is one of the most flagrant and frequent areas of Christian disobedience. Because after all, Jesus meant it when he told us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." I know I don't pray for that every day. And I think for me, there are two reasons why. Maybe you feel the same way. One reason is that I guess I have in the back of my mind that God already knows that I need food each day. And Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 8, "Your Father knows that you have need of these things even before you pray." So what's the point in telling God about our needs? And in any case, and here's the second reason, most of the time, I don't really feel like I'm in a situation where I need to pray for my daily bread, because I've already got it. I've got huge amounts of bread and all the other essentials that I have. Now, I know we're not only talking about bread, but just taking that as an example, every day of the week, I can go across the street to Sainsbury's, and there is bread ad infinitum, ad nauseam, in every shape and colour and package that you could want. When I went in this morning to buy this fresh loaf, it took me about 5 minutes just to decide what type to get. You could have ended up with white or brown or granary or wholemeal, sliced or whole or sticks or baguettes or rolls. You could have had the value range or taste the difference, that's what this is. You could have had Scottish, English, French, Italian. You could have had bread with tomato and basil, bread with cranberry and Stilton, bread with olives, bread with walnuts, bread with Gruyere and red onion. It's exhausting. And so, give us today our daily bread doesn't seem to me to be a critical prayer request at this point. So what is the point then in praying this? Well, the answer to that question, obviously, touches the central value of prayer. This is really important. Obviously, prayer is not something by which we inform God of our needs. He knows our needs. Is prayer a means by which we can change God's mind or influence him? Well, to an extent, yes, it is. There are lots of times in the Bible where people pray for God to change his mind, and often he does. But the main thing about prayer is not about influencing God. It's that prayer influences us. It's we who are in need of this kind of prayer, not God. Of course he knows what we have need of. He knows everything about us. But prayer is something we need. God doesn't need to be told, but we need to tell him. That's the point. If you want to see why, ask yourself the question, what happens to me when I neglect this area of prayer? If you're honest and you look at your life over an extended period of time, you will see that inevitably a slow and subtle change occurs in the heart of Christian who does not pray about material things. He doesn't take the time, either to pray for or to thank God for his daily supply of food, shelter, and clothing, the necessities and the luxuries of life. What happens is that we take to start these things for granted. And gradually we get to the quite ridiculous idea that we can actually provide these necessities ourselves. You know, you are not wearing a single thing that does not come from this earth that God has made. Even if you're wearing nylon or plastic or something, well, that's an oil-based product which comes from the creatures and plants of the air. We saw an example of this just a few weeks ago. You remember when we were reading through the book of Daniel? And in chapter 4, good old, bad old King Nebuchadnezzar was standing out on the roof of his palace in the city of Babylon, a great city that he was a proud monarch of. And he said, as he looked out at the city, "Is this not the great Babylon which I have made? My wisdom has built this. My ability has brought it to pass." He reveled in what he thought were his powers inherent to himself. And as a result of that arrogance, that defiant assumption of basic powers to himself, God brought him to judgment. And he spent 7 years like an animal, eating grass in the fields, which is simply God's rather dramatic way of saying that ingratitude causes humans to become animal-like, to become like beasts with all the ferocity and self-centeredness of an animal growling over his food. There was a famous Canadian Bible teacher, you may have heard of, called Harry Ironside, Dr. Ironside, who told a story about when, as a young man, he went into a cafe to eat. And he took his tray and looked around for some place that he could eat, but the cafe was quite full. All the seats in the room were taken, apart from one chair opposite a man who was already seated at a table. So Ironside went over and asked the man if he might sit down, and the man looked up and grunted something. So Ironside sat down, and as was his custom, he bowed his head and began silently to give thanks for his food before he would eat. And when he looked up, he saw that the young man was eyeing him, almost glowering. And the fellow said to him, "What's the matter? Nothing wrong with your food?" Ironside said, "No, I think it all looks fine to me." "Also, the man, have you got a headache or something?" Ironside said, "No, I haven't. Why do you ask?" "Well," said the man, "I noticed you bowing down and putting your hand up to your head and closing your eyes. I thought there was something wrong with your head." The tone of his voice suggested that he wanted to make an issue out of this, but Ironside said to him, "Well, I was simply returning thanks to God for my food." And the man snorted and said, "Oh, you believe in all that rubbish, do you?" And Ironside said, "Don't you ever give thanks?" And the man said, "No, I don't. I don't believe in giving thanks for anything. I just start right in." And Ironside said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. He never gives thanks either. He just starts right in." We need to give thanks to God. We must always be reminding ourselves that everything we have comes from God. From his hand, it's only his grace and his goodness that keep it flowing to us. And the essence of this prayer is really an affirmation that everything that we have and are comes from God. It's saying, "God, I realize that you are the source of my life, my food, my shelter, my clothing, my warmth." It is that constant affirmation. I may not have to say, "God, I don't have any food for my family. Where is it going to come from?" But I will ever and always say, "God, everything I have and everything that I am and all that I share with those that I love comes from your good and gracious hand." God is the source of everything. In a moment, we're going to sing, and then we're going to put some of this into practice. But before that, there's one absolutely last thought that I want to leave with you today. And I'm not even going to spell it out. I just want to leave this with you to think about. I've said for the last couple of weeks that the Lord's Prayer has a special significance during Advent. And so you might be thinking, well, what does Give Us Today Our Daily Bread got to do with the Advent season? Well, there's probably lots of answers to that. But here's one that I discovered just this week, and I just found so exciting. We speak about Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he grew up. But of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a little town and all that. Does anyone know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Let's sing. We're going to sing I Will Worship with All of My Heart. This is number 859 in your books. You've all got a bit of paper and a pencil, hopefully, on your seats. If you haven't, Margaret will give you one. What I'd like you to do, just for a few minutes, is have a think about everything that you've done, everything that's happened to you since you got up this morning. Not that long, you should be able to remember back that far. From the moment you woke up this morning until now, what have you got to give thanks for? What are some of the most basic things that we just take for granted that have happened to you, or that you've seen, that you've done, that you've eaten, that you've worn, whatever it might be? Just scribble them down. And then on the back, keep writing as I say this. On the other side of your sheet, I want you to think about everything that's going to happen between now and when you go to bed tonight. What are some of the things that you need to ask God for? Again, some of the things that you might just take for granted that you're going to have. But maybe we should actually be saying, please provide this, Lord. Let's spend a few minutes doing that. Getting on. We've got a list. I wonder if anyone would be willing to share some of the things on their list of things that they've already done or had or seen or eaten or whatever this morning that we take for granted that would be good to give thanks to God for. You got anything you could? Can you? Yeah. I am looking at you. Pretty fundamental, isn't it? How often do we give thanks for the fact that we are alive? Yeah. Thank you. Has anyone else got anything? Sorry?
Blue and running water.
Amen. Absolutely. Any others? So many people haven't. Can't.
I've got Scotch pie and clothes.
Scotch pie and clothes.
Yes.
Good one.
Fundamental.
Yeah.
Sound mind.
A sound mind. Thank you. How about some of the things that we need to pray for or just ask God for, even if we're pretty confident that we're going to have them? What might we be praying for between now and the end of the day? Health,
safe travel,
family,
peace.
Is that a particular need in your household?
Yeah.
Don't answer that. Sorry? Friends?
And not what we have, because we're all very lucky.
Yeah.
Energy to get through the future.
Energy.
Being able to forgiveness.
Thank you, yeah.
Freedom.
Freedom from pain.
Pray for Vicky's this afternoon.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm sure there are lots more there. There is so much that we just so often take for granted that we ought to be bringing to God. Let's just quickly pray. Father, as we've just been saying, so many things have you already done for us today. Just in these past few hours, you give us our food, you give us our clothes, you give us the means to travel here, you give us a warm, fellowshipping church, you give us friends, you give us our health, you give us a roof over our heads, so many things. And through the rest of this day, we ask you, Lord, to provide for what we will need. We acknowledge that everything that we are going to have, everything that we will need, everything that we'll be doing is part of your creation, and that you supply all our needs so richly. Father, keep us aware of the fact that you are the source of everything for us. Amen. Let's sing one more hymn before we close this morning. If you can, stand to sing, "Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord." This is 520 in your books. Forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, amen.